Well, I've never seen the success junkie before, but there she is. Obviously a YouTube video, not a professionally filmed event. But it still gives you the idea. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. At least that's what we're told. It was once explained to me this way. Religion is like a giant mountain, and at the top is God or salvation or heaven or nirvana or enlightenment or whatever it is you may want to call it. To get up to the top of this mountain, there are many paths. Some people may go up on one side of the mountain, other people may go up on the exact opposite side. They're going in different directions. But the precise path that you take is really not all that important. What matters is that you're sincere. Sincerity is what gets you up the mountain. The route you take is secondary. It sounds so tolerant. It sounds so open-minded. The question is, is it true? Today is part 6 in our series, Mythbusters. It's a series looking at common slogans to see if they're true or false, fact or fiction. The myths, as I've been saying, that we're exploding in this series are not as wild and crazy as the kind you'll see on the Mythbusters TV show on the Discovery Channel. But they are more important because they're so common, they're so influential, and they're dangerous. Today, our series ends with part 6, and the title of today's message is, As Long as You're Sincere. Now, last Sunday's message, if you happen to miss it, is really important for today's message. Last Sunday, we looked at the subject, or the myth, that all religions are basically the same. We learned that while all the major religions have many similarities, they are superficial similarities. And what is so important is that they have fundamental differences. We looked at some of the foundational differences among world religions. For example, ultimate reality. There are differences on the nature of ultimate reality, the solution to humanity's problem, the afterlife, and even the nature and existence of God. Not all religions acknowledge that God even exists. And so, obviously, they contradict one another in their most foundational teachings. We also learned last Sunday that what makes Christianity exceptional is Jesus. Jesus is unique among all human beings and among all religious leaders that have ever lived. Jesus' claims, plus his unique life, plus his resurrection, equal a unique historical figure in world history. And so Christianity really does stand out as the best bet simply because of Jesus, the compelling historical character of Jesus and what he did for us. We also learned that religion is mankind's futile attempt to fix himself. We know that something is wrong. We sense this need for more than just this world, this sense of alienation. And we try to fix it through religion or philosophy. But Christianity is God coming to fix us, God in the person of Jesus, God bridging the gulf between himself and mankind, and saving us through Jesus' death and his resurrection. This is why Scripture teaches that Jesus is the only way to be saved, as Jesus himself taught us. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we talked about last week. And if this subject is of interest to you and you need more on this, I really encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast of last week's message for more details on that. But even if all of that is true, how could God condemn a sincere person of another faith? A person who may have limited or no exposure to Jesus. Or let's say a person whose exposure to Jesus was distorted and mangled, such as a Jew growing up in Nazi Germany, who was taught to believe that all good Christians want Jews eliminated because they're Christ killers. If a person sincerely believes something, whatever it is he believes, isn't that enough? That's what we're talking about today. And we're going to look at three simple facts about sincerity. And if you have your outline there in your program, you'll want to get that out and fill in the blanks as we move through these three simple facts about sincerity. The first one, number one on your outline, is sincerity is essential. I'm not here to knock sincerity by any means today. On the contrary, it's essential. What is sincerity after all but openness and honesty, authenticity? That's a good thing. Nothing irritates God more than hypocrisy, insincere, especially when it comes to religion. We see this very much in the life and teachings of Jesus. Look, for example, at Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 27. This is Jesus himself speaking, and help me out when we come to the yellow print. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Well, obviously, Jesus takes a very dim view of insincerity, of hypocrisy in religion, of saying one thing and doing another. Sincerity is a must for salvation. A person who comes to God must be sincere, must be honest with himself, with reality, with God. Some people believe that simply going through a religious ritual, just going through the motions, whether you mean it or not, will score points with God. But this is not so. This is a misunderstanding. Jesus taught that sincerity about yourself, to begin with, is essential. This is illustrated in a story that we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, about two men that went to the temple to pray. Jesus said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed, Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. The tax collector was honest with himself, with his sinfulness, and he brought it to God. He was sincere. So we need to be sincere about ourselves. We also need sincere faith. Sincere faith is essential for salvation. Look at that, what the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans has to say about our faith in Christ. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Notice the stress here in this passage on believing in the heart, not just the outward confession of faith. To say you have faith means nothing if it's not from the heart, if it's not from the core of your being, if it's not genuine, if it's not sincere. And if it's sincere, it will make a life change in you. Make no mistake, sincerity is essential, folks. It's where you have to start in coming to God. But on the other hand, sincerity alone is not enough. And that brings us to our second simple fact about sincerity. And that is, sincere faith needs the right object. A few nights ago, I was teaching at Detroit Bible Institute. I'm teaching a course there on the life of Christ. And it's a two-hour course, you know, every Tuesday evening. And I use up a lot of energy when I'm teaching. I get into it. I'm just so passionate about this subject. And so, you know, after almost 2 hours, I was, you know, feeling it a little bit. So I sat down on the stool by the lectern, and I continued, you know, lecturing and all that. Without any notice, right in the middle of a sentence, suddenly, the stool gave way. And it just crashed from under me. And I'm on my rear end, looking up at everybody, stunned and embarrassed. And the class is, what happened to you? Are you okay? Kind of a thing. You see, I had put all my weight. I had both my feet. It was a stool somewhat like this one. But it wasn't as new as this one. It looked older. It looked a little rickety. But I thought, hey, you know, they have it in here. It must be okay. I had sat on it before once or twice, and so I figured it was all right. My faith in that stool was sincere, but the object of my faith was not trustworthy, and so I ended up on my can. And so, sincere faith, if it's not in the right object, folks, is not going to hold you up. Sincerity is essential, especially when it comes to faith. But sincere faith in the wrong object, the wrong God, the wrong ideology, will only bring you down. The Bible is clear on this point. Over and over again, we're told that our trust needs to be in the right object, that's very important, and that object is the one true God. Look what it says in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Very clear. Back then, the temptation was to trust in chariots and armies to, you know, deliver safety to your nation. Today, we might trust in bombs or, you know, a great military, or more personally, you know, fill in the blank. What is it that you trust in for your daily life besides the Lord? Now, obviously, we trust in other people and things to a certain extent, but where is your ultimate trust? Is it in money? Is it in talent? Is it in good times? Trust in the good times? It's a game of give and take. Is that what you trust in? Again, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. If your trust is in the wrong object, you're going to fail. Look at Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob," that is Israel, "whose hope is in the Lord, their God." Remember the Titanic? That was supposedly the unsinkable ship. God himself could not sink this ship, some said. They had faith, they had trust in something that seemed justified. It was state-of-the-art technology at the time. And yet, it didn't matter how sincere that faith was. It failed them because the object was not completely trustworthy. Only the one true God is worthy of our faith in that ultimate sense of trusting him for our salvation. The one God manifest in Jesus Christ. The woman on the clip, the motivational speaker says, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, what about the 9/11 hijackers? They were sincere in their beliefs. The problem wasn't their sincerity. I mean, they were willing to give their lives. They were so sincere. The problem was their wicked belief system. You see, sincerity plus falsehood equals disaster. The Nazis may have been sincere, but their sincerity fueled a nightmare. And so the object of your sincere faith has to be worthy of that trust. Let's look at the third simple fact about sincerity. It happens to be our main idea today. The one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else that I say, if you're taking notes, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: sincere seekers of God will find Jesus. That's important. You may ask, well, what about people who've never heard about Jesus? The answer is, we're supposed to go as missionaries to reach them. That's why we spend sizable amounts every year from our budget on sending out missionaries. And folks, it's happening all over the world. We don't realize this in the West because it's not news here. But people are converting to Jesus by tens of millions in other places of the world. Christianity is not only the largest religion in the world, but it's the fastest growing. Most of the growth is in places like China and Africa and South America, where Christianity is just exploding exponentially. In Africa, since 1900, the number of Christians has grown by nearly 5,000%. And in South America by 877%. It's astounding. You say, okay, but what if a person has no access to the Bible or a Christian missionary? What about people who have never heard about Jesus? Well, God loves and cares for those people too, folks. The Bible teaches that all humans everywhere possess innate awareness of God, even if they're atheists or pagans or worshipers of idols or followers of no religion at all, or any religion you may choose. God has revealed himself to all people through nature and through our sense of natural law that we've been discussing in this series. Because we are created in God's image, folks, this is crucial. That inkling of him is hardwired into us. It's inescapable. The problem is that people suppress that knowledge. Like this guy. We suppress the knowledge, and we try to meet our need for God in other ways, through philosophies and through false religion. Have you ever heard of the high God? The high God. If you've had an anthropology class or sociology, you may have heard of the high God. This is not a God who's on drugs or is taking medical marijuana or something. Anthropologists have discovered that primitive peoples all over the world, on all the different continents, acknowledge the existence of a high God. Sometimes it's called the sky God. This God who is above all things, above all the other so-called gods or goddesses that they worship, the God who created all things and rules all things. According to Encyclopedia Britannica, he is thought to be the sole creator of heaven and earth. Although he is omnipotent and omniscient, he is thought to have withdrawn from his creation and therefore to be inaccessible to prayer or to sacrifice. This is a worldwide phenomenon. Look at that definition. He is thought to be the sole creator of heaven and earth. That's the God of the Bible, folks. Omnipotent and omniscient. That means all-powerful and all-knowing. That is the God of the Bible. And yet, though this is universally acknowledged, they think of him as inaccessible. There he is. There he is, the knowledge of the one true God, even in people with no exposure to Christianity. They know he's there, but they don't pray to him or worship him because they think he's just too remote. Oh, you can't get to him. You have to settle for other gods and goddesses, kind of lower deities. There's the suppression, that sense of alienation from God that we all know is there. Now, can a person who grew up with no Christian influence find God? Yes. And here's where sincerity comes back into the picture, folks. Sincerity means, as we said before, to be open and honest. Such a seeker would have to become truly sincere with himself, as do we, and acknowledge the truest, deepest inklings from within him about the one true God. That would mean realizing that the idols that he may have been worshiping are, those can't be God. That can't be real. People made those things and put two and two together. Such a person, if he's truly sincere about the knowledge that God has placed within him, will reject that falsehood and will cry out to the true God. There's a passage in Acts chapter 17 that deals with this. We looked at it partially last week. Beginning here at verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "From one man God made all the people of the world. Now they live all over the earth. He decided, look at this, folks, he decided exactly when they should live, and he decided exactly where they should live. God did this so that people would seek him. Then perhaps they would reach out for him and find him. They would find him, even though he is not far from any of us. This text is astounding. Notice it indicates that God has actually prearranged history so that people would live in the times and the places when and where they would be the most apt to seek and find God. He has stacked the deck for this. The Bible teaches that God actually sparks within people a desire for him, and then he fans the flame. It's called the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like the popcorn when you smell the aroma when you walk into the theater. It draws you. You want to go to that concession stand. That's what God himself is doing. He's taking the initiative. God uses all kinds of ways and means to draw seekers to himself. With the wise men. Talk about them at Christmas, the Magi. He used a star. He reached into their pagan world of astrology and gave them a sign that they could understand and respond to, and it drew them. It drew them to the manger. It drew them to Christ. Did you know that many Muslims have been converted to Jesus in countries where Christianity is illegal? And Bibles are nowhere to be found, and Christians are forced underground? That doesn't stop God. Many Muslim converts to Jesus report having had dreams in which Jesus Christ appears to them and tells them that he is the true way of salvation. A fellow by the name of Tom Doyle has worked on this. He's written a book called Dreams and Visions: Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? Doyle carefully documents numerous cases of this happening. He is a seasoned missionary in the Middle East with Muslims, and he has investigated scores of these accounts in the various Muslim bloc countries. And he's found people who are deeply entrenched in their own religion, where they came to faith in Jesus Christ through no missionary at all. Jesus reached them, just as we've been seeing. You see, if a seeker sincerely seeks, he will find. He will find. Sincere seekers of God will find Jesus. We're about to close, but I just want to stress some important things here right at the end. Our response to this, first of all, is to check your own sincerity. We all need to do this. Is your faith genuine? Or is it just an outward show? You might be able to fool everybody else, but God knows if your faith is genuine. If it isn't, make it real. Come on down and talk with our pastoral prayer team in just a moment here and get real with God. A second thing is to seek out sincere seekers. They're out there, folks. Fish for the fish that are biting. The inkling of the one true God is in every person. Expect to find it when you talk with unbelievers. Appeal to their sense of yearning for something more than just this world, and point them the way to Jesus Christ by sharing your faith, by sharing your story, by sharing the gospel message with them. Let's stand for prayer. As I said, we're going to close our service in just a moment. We don't have any goodies today for the whole congregation because we have the baby shower thing. But feel free to stick around and say hello to somebody, maybe somebody you've never met. But if you need to do some business with God, come on down here and talk with a member of our pastoral prayer team. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you love all of us. It's not that we're seeking you, it's that you are seeking us. You've hardwired us to miss you and to sense you there. I pray, Father, for any and every person here who has never made that initial commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, that today would be that day for that person. Put sincere faith in Jesus. And for all of us, Lord, to check our faith, to ask ourselves, am I really believing from the heart? Am I just doing it because I was raised this way? Or because intellectually I know it's true, but it hasn't really penetrated to the core of my being. And Lord, make us people who are excited, looking for sincere seekers out there. But tap into that vacuum that they sense, that need for more, so that we might share with them the good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.